This program is presented by the Holy Cross Chaplaincy in association with the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter at www.fssp-holycross.org.
I once again remind you of the plenary and of the partial indulgence. An indulgence takes away temporal punishment due to forgiven sin. The partial indulgence, as the name implies, takes away some of that temporal punishment. Many of the prayers that you say have a partial indulgence attached to them. Consequently, it is good to make the intention of gaining as many indulgences as possible. The plenary indulgence, however, has certain conditions, because after all, the plenary indulgence takes away all of the temporal punishment. In order to gain the plenary indulgence, on the day that we do the indulgence work, we must receive communion. We must also pray for the intentions of our Holy Father, and we must go to confession. If you've gone to confession less than a week or within the week that you have performed the indulgence work, that is sufficient. If not, you have another week in which you may do so. I mentioned to you the last two nights four works to which a plenary indulgence is attached. One of these is reading the scripture for half an hour. A second is visiting the Blessed Sacrament for half an hour. A third, which is most appropriate for the Lenten season, is to make the Stations of the Cross. And the fourth is the rosary. I am somewhat hazy on all of the conditions regarding the rosary, but this much I know, that if a group of people do say the rosary in a chapel or in a church, that is a work worthy of a plenary indulgence. Today is Friday, the day on which Christ our Savior died. You know, of course, that it was on the sixth day that the Lord God made man. Man fell. And so on the sixth day, the Son of God, who had become man for the redemption of mankind, voluntarily suffered and died on the cross for us. This evening, let us spend some moments of meditation on the passion of our Savior. After he had been scourged and crowned with thorns, he stood before Pontius Pilate, who was seated at Lithostratos, facing the crowds of the Jews. Look at Christ. Drops of blood are flowing down his cheek from his temple. They drop onto his garments and onto the pavement below. He shudders involuntarily because of all the sufferings he has endured. Remember that the previous night in the garden, according to St. Luke, Christ sweat blood. A medical doctor, Frenchman named Pierre Barbet, wrote a very interesting work entitled Doctor at Calvary. In that little volume, Pierre Barbet tells us that sweating blood is rare, but it does happen in a number of cases. When people are confronting exceedingly difficult situations. The prospect of scourging, for example. And their natures are very highly sensitive. Then it happens that the blood capillaries move into the sweat glands and pour out blood upon the ground. The body of Christ, as a result of his sweat, was sore and tender all over. That tender body, remember, was lashed at the order of Pontius Pilate. According to Jewish law, no one could receive more than 40 stripes. And to make sure that number was not exceeded, the Jews stopped at 39. But those who executed our Lord were not following Jewish law. According to the Shroud of Turin, our Lord received more than 120 scourge marks from the nape of his neck to below his buttocks. Jesus wished to suffer for me, to suffer for my sins. He could easily overcome all of his adversaries. He did not wish to do so. Therefore, I must make an effort to grow sad and to lament. The words of the prophet Isaiah come to mind as we look at Christ before Pilate at Lithostrotos. Lo, we have seen him, and there is no beauty in him nor comeliness. He is despised and the most abject of men. And yet, he is the beautiful one above all the sons of men. And by his bruises, we are healed. Pilate had judged that our Lord was innocent of any capital crime. He nonetheless ordered the scourging, hoping against hope to melt the hard hearts of the Jews. And now, addressing the Jewish crowds, he points to Christ and says, "Behold the man, ecce homo." But the crowds retort, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate answers, "Shall I crucify your king?" They reply, "We have no king but Caesar." Hypocrites. They despise their subjection to the Roman emperor. But now, at this moment, to curry favor, they maintain their obedience to him. And so, seeing he can do nothing with the crowds, Pilate signals for water, washes his hands, a universal sign that he has given up. And the Jews cry out, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Jesus wishes to suffer. The Gospel of St. John tells us he came into his own, and his own received him not. According to Barbé, those who were crucified carried the cross piece. This was a rough, unplaned piece of wood weighing more than 100 pounds. Barbé tells us that when he was a young man, He worked with railroad employees and tried from time to time, when he was in the best shape of his life, to carry a cross tie. But he found that in whatever position he placed it, it was most uncomfortable. And noticed that other men who were also carrying cross ties frequently moved it from place to place, unable to find a comfortable position. Christ's back is covered with blows and scourges. He carries the cross piece. He wishes to suffer. Undoubtedly, he could overcome all of his adversaries, but he hides his divinity. He does not wish to do so. Therefore, I must make an effort to grow sad and to lament. For I see that our Lord is going to his death for me, for my sins. We know, of course, according to tradition, that along the way, Christ fell several times. Every time he fell, he disturbed his entire frame. His teeth rattled against the ground. He felt like lying there. But the executioners roughly handled him, kicked him, forced him once again to stand and make his way to Calvary. Jesus wishes to suffer for me, to suffer for my sins. According to tradition, he met his mother. What an extraordinary meeting. Our Lord does not want Mary to see him in this condition, knowing the pain and suffering it will cause her. And it will cause him further pain and suffering to see the suffering in the eyes of his beloved mother. Jesus wishes to suffer for me, for my sins. St. Mark tells us that the Roman soldiers conscripted one named Simon the Cyrenian coming in from the fields. Simon does not want to carry the cross, but in the face of Roman power, what can he do? He carried the cross after our Lord, and apparently there was a great change, because Mark tells us in his gospel that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, well-known members of the early Catholic community. Jesus is the Sacred Heart. He attracts men and women to himself. And now they come to the hill called Golgotha, and they crucified him there. Before they did so, they took his garments from his back. By this time, those garments had dried into the wounds. When they were ripped apart, incredible suffering was experienced by our divine master. Pierre Barbet, the doctor in Calvary, says that anyone today who was in such a state would need to have an anesthetic in order that the garments be taken from him. Jesus wishes to suffer for me, to suffer for my sins. He is now pinioned on the ground. An executioner drives a spike not through the palm of his hand, but through his wrist cavity. Barbé tells us that he tried experiments with cadavers and noticed that there was no firm anchor in the palm of the hand for any nail or spike. And then he obtained access to a picture of the shroud at Turin and noticed that it is not in the palm of the hand, but it is rather in the wrist cavity where the wounds of Christ appear. He tells us that when the nail was driven into his hand, it played upon the median nerve. The thumb collapsed in the palm, as is revealed in the shroud. Immediately, a ball of fire exploded in our Lord's brain. Jesus wished to suffer for me, to suffer for my sins. He could have easily overcome all of his adversaries. He did not choose to do so. I must therefore grow sad and lament. Having driven one nail through one of the hands, Christ knows what to expect when the executioners turn on the other one. And now he is raised up. He can look out at the crowds and he can see the hatred in their features and listen to them as they gloat and laugh. Even the high priest ridicules our Lord. He saved others, himself he cannot save. He suffers, St. Thomas says, from all of his senses, from seeing the hatred in the crowds and from hearing the words of hatred that they speak. The execution took place outside of the city, where the thrash was burned, and so the olfactory sense of our Lord was assailed on the cross. When he looked out at the crowds, his body began to sink. In order to breathe, it was necessary for him to put pressure upon his feet and raise himself so that he could take a breath. Shortly afterwards, cramps set in his arms and in his legs. But when Jesus looked out at that crowd, hungering and thirsting for his blood, he said out loud, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These words are a prayer. Our Lord chose to speak them out loud because he wants us, who are his followers, to listen to him and to heed him. How often we think about the injury that others have done to us. We forget the words of St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. There, speaking about charity, St. Paul tells us, "Charity does not brood over an evil." We do not keep thinking about the wrong that was done to us. Moreover, Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount tells it, "Blessed are you when men hate you and revile you and speak all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are told by St. Luke that there were two executed with our Lord. They have come down in history to be known as the good thief and the bad thief. The bad thief, addressing our Lord, said, "If you are the Son of God, save us and save yourself." But the good thief, touched by our Lord's regal presence, by his patience, by his kindness, comes to his defense. He says, "Do not fear God now that we are face to face with death. We indeed suffer the just reward for our evil deeds, but this man has done no wrong." And addressing Christ, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The good thief displayed charity and also faith. "Without faith," says St. Paul, "it is impossible to please God." The good thief had never seen any miracle Christ performed. On the cross, our Lord looks anything but a king. And yet the thief addresses him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He displayed charity, for he came to our Lord's defense, rebuking the evil thief. St. Matthew tells us, "Darkness covered the earth from the sixth until the ninth hour." The sixth hour is noon. 2,000 years ago, when men did not have watches, they told time by the sun. The first hour is 7 o'clock. The sun comes up in most places shortly after six. So the first hour is completed at 7. Noon is the sixth. 3 o'clock would be the ninth hour. Darkness covered the earth. Nature is in sympathy with the death of nature's God. And our Lord cried out in Hebrew, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The desolation in Christ's soul is expressed in these words from Psalm 21. That psalm is a most remarkable prophecy of our Lord's passion and death. There we are told, "They have divided my garments among them. Upon my vesture they have cast lots." We are also told that not a bone of Christ's body was broken. "I can count all of my bones," says Psalm 21, a prophecy which was fulfilled in the crucifixion. "Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? St. John, who was on Calvary, tells us of two other statements mentioned by our Lord. He looked down from the cross and he saw the beloved disciple and his own dear mother. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And to St. John, "Son, behold your mother." And from that hour, we are told, the disciple took her into his keeping. Notice, he does not address himself, first of all, to John, but first of all, to Our Lady. Some 1,000 years after our Lord's Passion, a monk recognized that on the cross, Christ was entrusting all of us men to his most holy mother. Our Lady is the mother of the mystical body of Christ. The popes of the late 19th and early 20th century wrote encyclicals on Our Blessed Lady. And in one of these, the Sovereign Pontiff expresses himself as saying that the one who is the mother of the head is also the mother of the members. It would be a monster who had two different mothers, one for his head and one for the rest of him. Our Lord was born of the Blessed Lady. The rest of us have been incorporated through baptism in Christ Jesus. And consequently, Mary, the mother of Christ, is our mother as well. St. Augustine, writing more than 1,500 years ago, wrote this. He said, "The Son of God became man so that men might become God." This seems to be an exaggeration, but consider, the only one who can look at himself, only God alone can see himself. But he grants this privilege to the angels and to men. And therefore we can say, we have been raised up to participate in the divinity of Christ. To continue, God became man that man might become God. Augustine asks, how did God become a man? And he answers, he became a man through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He did not need Mary to be God, for he is born of the Father from all eternity. But he did need Mary in order to become a man. Next, he asks, and how will man become God? He answers, in the same way that God became a man, through the Virgin Mary. We do not need Mary to be men, for we have inherited our human nature through our parents. But we do need Mary, that Jesus Christ be formed in each and every one of us. The Blessed Virgin Mary is a virgin. If our Lord, or rather, if Our Lady had other children, it would be wrong for our Lord on the cross to entrust his mother to St. John. His other brothers and sisters would have a natural right to take care of their mother. But no, Christ on the cross entrusts Our Lady to the beloved disciples. St. John, who was present on Calvary, is the one who tells us that our Lord in his agony cried out, "I thirst." Many scriptural men have pointed out that he thirsts for souls. But Barbé, the doctor at Calvary, says that the worst torment suffered by the crucified was that of thirst. Men who are adrift at sea for more than a night and a day suffer intense pains of thirst. But these, according to Barbé, cannot be compared with what was suffered by the crucified. We know, of course, that when he mentioned the words, "I thirst," that one of the soldiers dipped the reed into the common wine and gave it to him to drink. But when he had tasted, he would not drink. He did not wish to deaden his pain. He wished only to suffer for me, for my sins. And therefore, I must make an effort to grow sad and to lament. And finally, our Lord cried out at the ninth hour in a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He cried out in a loud voice to indicate that he lay his life down at a time and in a place of his own choosing. Immediately, according to St. Matthew, the temple curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom, indicating that it was not by any human hand. St. Matthew tells us that the graves were opened and the bodies of those who had been buried came back to life, and they accompanied our Lord at the time of his resurrection. "It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." The high priest besought Pontius Pilate to remove the bodies, because if they remained, they would defile the holy Sabbath day. And so, executioners were sent to break the legs of those who were crucified. The thieves' legs were broken so that they could no longer mount the gibbet and receive a breath of air. But when they came to our Lord, they saw that he was already dead. Unaccountably, the centurion opened his side with a lance, and immediately there flowed forth, St. John is our witness, blood and water. Christ was dead, and yet real blood came from his side, and also water. The early fathers of the church, meditating upon this mystery, point out Christ is the new Adam. The first Adam lay sleeping in the garden, and from his side, the Lord God plucked a rib, which he built up into a woman. Christ sleeping in the garden brings forth the church from his side, symbolized by the water and by the blood. The water is the water of baptism, and the blood is the blood of the Eucharist. Christ loved us so much that he gave to us his body and blood to be our nourishment. He gave us also His mother to be our mother. We must try to grieve because we see that Christ our Savior, who could easily save Himself, destroy all of His enemies, does not choose to do so. He wishes rather to suffer for me and to suffer for my sins. God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.